because we started. Joe found two things, one in the Baltimore Sun, of all places, to have scripture. And it's talking about some guy who was shot dead, which I guess is not unusual for Baltimore story, but outside of West Baltimore liquor store, and somebody placed an open Bible, and it was open to Proverbs 25, and somebody around that area read this Proverbs: if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. From Proverbs 25. And just even in that death, the guy ended up dying from that gunshot wounds, but even in that death, the fact that scripture was the focus of that story is kind of amazing. And of course, in the Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, I guess this was in your devotional, right? One of the books you were reading. Which
on the bottom part is what I was, you know, what it says about Proverbs.
Yeah. It was reinforcing it. It's from A. Knowles, where the Proverbs are saying which distill God's truth for everyday life. Above all, they introduce wisdom as the perfect companion, attractive, liberating, constant, and delightful. God's truth is true for the whole of life, whoever we are and wherever we live. The Proverbs show how God's truth applies to everyday situations, at home and at work, in marriage and family, in government, commerce, in the hard attitudes which shape our reactions, lifestyles, and habits. And in all these areas, the Proverbs light the way to life and post hazard sign on every way to ruin. When Dave was preaching today, I was, you know, hearing a lot of, and James writes this way, a lot of Proverbs, and just the reinforcement of what James is saying about, you know, the attractiveness of wealth and its lure, and its, you know, if that's what we are searching after, if we are in love with money, it's not that the money's bad or the use of money, but if that's our idol, if that's our driving goal. And we're going to see that in the Sun today. In Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at this Proverbs. And I wrote this outline differently today. I went through, and you'll see throughout the four pages, which we'll get through a couple of them, I would imagine, depending how fast I talk. But when you look at the book of Proverbs here, I wanted to just put the verses in and then talk about the verses, because they really are like little nuggets all the way through. And I'm going to want your input on this. But I also write the questions and give the answers in the outline. And I'm wondering how many people would prefer if I have some blanks in there so you can, you know, write your own answers or write the answers as we go through them for future outlines. I know I'm someone who likes all the blanks filled in an outline. I think, Rhonda, you like blanks in an outline. And so for those who are, you know, lazy like me, I will have an outline that has all the words in it. But those who would like, I'll create one that has blanks in it too, because sometimes that reinforces what we're saying or brings it to life more when you write it. But if you have penmanship like mine, you can't read what you've written when you get home, so it doesn't help at all. But anyway, let's pray, and then we'll look at Proverbs chapter 1. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done already today, what your word has meant to us, what your scripture that we've already heard in Dave's preaching, and Lord, in just the reconciliation in our church and the revitalization that we are looking forward to. Lord, help us as we look into your word more today. Help us to learn from what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we talked a little bit about this last week because we did a whole overview of Proverbs last week when we looked at the different sections. But, you know, again, just to go through, we're going to look at the first seven verses and then get into the first discourse with the Son and maybe wisdom's sermon to the gullible at the end. But, again, who wrote Proverbs?
Solomon
collected mostly Solomon. And Solomon, son of David, and Bathsheba, by the way, for those who forget that, David and Bathsheba's first baby died, and you know, when David had sinned in taking her, but then Bathsheba did give birth to Solomon. And Solomon was the last king of all Israel. The kingdom split after that, which I think some of us forget. And when you look at 1 Kings, if you want to see the story of his establishment of him as king, because someone else took the place of David's throne when David was old that wasn't supposed to, and Solomon was supposed to have the throne. And there was a little bit of trouble over that at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And it's interesting to see that in 1 Kings 1 through 3. But I would like to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, because I think it's important for us to see. We talked about it last week a little bit, but in 1 Kings 3, verses 1 through 15, and maybe if somebody could just read that when you get to it. This is Solomon before God, and Solomon answering God, and Solomon's prayer to God, and God answering Solomon. This was at the establishment of his kingdom. I just want to remind us. 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15?
Solomon's prayer for wisdom.
Solomon's prayer for wisdom?
It starts with...
It starts with something else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's married to his daughter.
Yes, he establishes his throne marrying to Pharaoh. And so we could. But I just want to at least read through those verses because it gets to where he's going. So, you want to read? Kendall, can you read 1 through 15?
Okay. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. People were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built in the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, so that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept him for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I will do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I will give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, that no other king shall come here with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants.
So I just wanted to remind us where Solomon's wisdom, what was the source of Solomon's wisdom, and how it compared, you know, where it came from. Because I don't want to forget that as we go through these Proverbs. But we're talking about a promise made to him by God that he would give him wisdom. And I think it comes through as you see, you know, these writings, because we're going to look at that on that as the primary focus of the book of Proverbs. But look at verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." It's talking about these Proverbs. Because when you look at this, you see the word "listen" or "hear" in verses 5 and 8, and then in verses 2 through 4 and verse 6, each of these beginning introduction to Proverbs begins with "in order to," you know, in order to do this or to do this. These are the purposes of the Proverbs that we're going to look at, in order to do different things that are listed in verses 3 through verse 6. And so you know, the Proverbs are here so we'll know wisdom, but when you think of to know, I put in some of these things in the outline. What does to know really mean? When you think of the words to know, and you can cheat, you can look at the outline. Because that's what this verse, these proverbs are so, you know, to know wisdom and instruction. So what do I have in there?
Anyway. Become aware.
Yeah, become aware. See why I type? So to become aware, or what else? And you don't have to list just these, but I do want to put these up.
Remember?
Experience?
That comes out in a lot of these words. We're going to look at some of the Hebrew, what the words mean, but to actually experience what is being talked about. Because when you learn something, what do they teach you about the best way to learn?
Yeah.
What?
College of Hard Knocks.
That's right. Let me, one at a time. What did you say?
I said, see one, do one, teach one.
So you see it? What, is that what you were saying?
College of Hard Knocks is
experience. Yeah. When we say to our kids, I've been there, listen to me, I know what I'm talking about, and then they go do it anyway. You know, we have this wisdom because we've experienced it. Or to know one, you know, and to see it, and to do it, or to teach it, you know, teaching someone else. But there are other ways to learn, yes.
Repetition is the mother of learning.
Right. Repetition. Some of us need more repetition than others. But, you talk about hearing and speaking and seeing. If you're just reading something, sometimes you don't know it at the end of it. But if you hear it read while you're reading it, and then if you actually are being the reader. But I know one thing that helped me when I was learning, when I had just graduated law school and wanted to get into one specific area, was to actually teach the areas that I wanted to learn. Because there's nothing better than having to know what you're talking about when you stand up and teach, because it makes you learn everything about it. And then when you're actually teaching someone else, you get a lot out of it. It's why I tend to get so much more out of Sunday school when I'm teaching than when I'm listening, which is a bad thing, because I should learn just as much listening. But it's just that thing that when your mind is focused on that, it helps you learn this, to know these things. And that's what, when we say these proverbs are here to know wisdom and instruction, that's how we'll be able to know, is to go through these processes, not just a reading of it. And then, who is the instructor of these? When we read through these proverbs, who do we see is the instructor of, first you can look at chapter 1 and see who the instructor is, starting at verse 8. Who are the instructors of these proverbs, these pearls of wisdom?
Parents.
So parents. But then later on, we're going to look at the other teachers who are listed here, God in chapter 3, verse 12, and then, like we said, experience is an instructor in the book of Proverbs. And then this idea of, to know instruction, those words in the Hebrew are more than just being instructed. It's more of being instructed by reproof. When you see some of the words in the combinations, it's often tied together. There's a reproving instruction, or an instruction to someone who has a obligation to submit to the instructor, like parents, children. And you look at the hierarchy God has established for families and the church, and you see why there's this hierarchy. I mean, who is the church to submit to? Yes, yeah, Christ. We are to submit to Christ. I mean, God has put leaders in the church, elders and deacons as leaders, and they are responsible for oversight of certain, spiritual and physical things, but the church itself is obligated to follow Christ. In the family, what's the hierarchy? This is a hard one. The husband is the responsible to God for his family's, you know, both spirituality and leadership. The parents are responsible for the children. You know, there's this hierarchy you can see in Scripture, but here, to have it reinforced here in the book of Proverbs, that the parents are teaching, and we'll see it's both mother and father. And what is there's a responsibility here, and I put a question in this outline that may be controversial, but I did anyway, because I, you know, love to throw grenades in the middle and then see what happens. But the responsibility to respond to instruction is with whom?
Student.
The student. And you look at, I put this thing, there's different verses in here, but there's several, the responsibility to respond to instruction lies with the listener, who must listen to it, in chapter 1, verse 8, must accept it, in the verses referenced 1, 3, 19, 20, and 23, 23, must love it, 12, 1, must cherish it more than money, 4, 7, and 23, 23, and not let go of it, in 4, 13. But the hearer has to be able to understand the words. How does understanding come of Scripture?
Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit, I think.
That's who is our teacher. When we hear Scripture, we can seek wisdom by asking the Holy Spirit for understanding.
There also has to be a desire to understand.
Right. You have to desire. You have to, and that's a responsibility of the listener. So I searched this. I'm trying to find, you know, what about the instructor? Is a responsibility on the instructor in this?
He has to teach truth.
You have to teach truth.
Clear.
And be clear, yeah, although I can't find that in Scripture.
yeah, you can.
Well,
you'll get punished.
Well, you have to be true to, you have to teach truth, because there's a higher standard
teaching
of teachers.
Greater responsibility.
Right. But if he's teaching the truth, which is Scripture, he's not held responsible for interpretation, because we're not supposed to have our own interpretation. It's Scripture where the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. I come back to this, and I'm willing to argue this point, but whose responsibility is it to make sure we get something out of the preaching?
Ours.
And I it's a hard thing, because, you know, I grew up, my dad was a pastor, and so I heard him preach for 23 years, whatever. And you get familiar with the preacher, and it's like, well, I heard that, you know, 5 years ago. He's used that example again. And it's usually about my sisters, not me. But I never did anything to create a sermon, no.
They just didn't know about it.
It's after I left home, he preached about that, I'm sure. I was used before in examples. But it's this idea of we can become so familiar with the speaker that we sometimes get so distracted, but we have an obligation to listen, to accept, to love, to cherish, and to not let go of it. When you look at Proverbs, we're commanded to be engaged and hear the preaching of the word, and it's our responsibility to get something out of the sermon, if you want to put it that way. And that's a debate I would love to talk about, because you know, our pastor has and Sunday school teachers, and I'm defending us all. I'm sorry. I'm going to sound like I'm, you know, we have a responsibility to be true to Scripture and teach it, but we as listeners have a responsibility to understand and pray for understanding and to grasp it and to be engaged and to get something out of that. So I want to make sure we're focused on that, because that's what we're seeing in this, that these proverbs are to know wisdom and understanding and to give discernment to the sayings of understanding. That's what Scripture is here for. And then it's these proverbs are also, and this again is the overview of all these proverbs, are to receive instruction in wise behavior. And again, it's achieved by accepting and receiving the chastening instruction. And this word to receive actually means, when you look at the Hebrew, to grab it and take it away with you and not let go of it. it's more than just to be, you know, open and being like a pitcher being poured into. You actually, it has a physical grab hold and take it away with you. And it will effect, and yes, I meant to use the E word, not affect, it will effect prudent or wise behavior. It will make it happen. So making something, if you affect behavior and with the E, I'm saying that right, English teachers, you are making it happen. You are causing an action. And that's what this instruction will do in wise behavior. It will make us act to do what's right. And I think it says righteousness, justice, and equity. The word implied is to do righteousness or to do justice or to do things fairly. That's what we'll achieve with these proverbs. And it's also to give prudence to the naive. And some interpretations, like a lot of them, the Hebrew is more literally interpreted gullible. What type of people are we in? If you've read Proverbs, you've gotten different aspects of this. But what type of people are instructed in Proverbs or talked about?
Young people.
Youth?
Any idea what a youth was? A youth?
Youth? What a youth was in Scripture or in Hebrew in tradition?
Couldn't it also be interpreted as somebody as growing or learning?
Yeah.
Not necessarily an age?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to limit it to that. That's right. A new Christian, or someone who's learning now these truths. In Hebrew, it's like they had accountability at age 20, but they couldn't serve in the temple until I think it was 30. But there's also, you reached manhood at age 13. So there's different guesses of what may have been instructed. But when we look at this, this is to all of us. These instructions to all of us. We could all be considered youths in some way or another that we could take advantage of this instruction. Who else? We now say gullible or the naive. What do you think of when you think of gullible? And please don't say people's names.
Some would believe anything.
Right. Someone who believe anything. They're not quite there yet. They don't quite have understanding, or at least on a specific topic, they may be gullible because they don't understand that topic. But the implication is they're teachable. We also see some other people in Proverbs.
The wise man.
The wise man, right.
The wise is listed.
Who else? This is further down the outline, but I know you're looking for the answer.
The next. Was on the first week.
Was it? I think there may be. But yeah, they're different. The fool.
But he's not addressed, right? He's not addressed.
He's the object.
That's right.
But it's talked about. So he was not instructed. The fool's not instructed because the fool can't be instructed when you look at the definition of fool. They're so arrogant and conceited, and they know what the answer is, and they despise wisdom or despise instruction. Is there anybody else?
Kings are addressed.
Kings are addressed.
I'll put this at the scoffer. Here, we'll look at that. But that's kind of the overview of who we're going to be looking at. But we're going to look today at the son and the gullible. And the scoffer and the wise and the fool are also mentioned. But we're going to look at that. Now, when we see verse 3, we look at who the person is that's the focus of this, is the student or the listener. These proverbs are to receive instruction. But then when we look over, in verse 4, this is achieved to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and instruction. This is more focused now back on the teacher. These proverbs are for the teacher to use in giving instruction. And then we talked about already who needs to be instructed, who needs to be taught, the gullible and the youth. But first they must become one who lives in the fear of the Lord, and we're going to get that to in a minute. And then we look at the complete opposite. Verse 5 kind of switches to the complete opposite end of the spectrum. We talked about the gullible. Who do we talk about? Who do we look at? What's Proverbs 4 now in verse 5? The wise man. And what is the wise man's response to Proverbs?
increasing in learning.
Right.
Or response.
Right. They'll actually hear the Proverbs, and they'll increase in learning. And this increase in learning implies every time you look at it, you get something new out of it. It's not something that you have to read and now I've got it. And I've heard people say that. I've got it. I don't need to hear that anymore. Well, that's not true. We all can learn something new in every scripture every time we see it. And you can read through things and just things open up again or a different way or it's a different application or a different time in your life and see how it applies now when it applied differently when you were younger or it meant something different to you when you were younger. And so it includes, this hearing includes listening and taking them in and obeying them. It's more of a, not just a single action. And each new hearing can result in increase in knowledge and getting a better grasp on that. So the word means become wiser still with Proverbs. And we've said before, you know, it's more than just memorizing. It's more like a purchase or a possessing. You actually own the proverb. You own the wise understanding. And then this verse 6 kind of relates back to verse 2. Because what we see in verse 2 is to discern the sayings of understanding. And now in verse 6, the proverbs that we'll be looking at are to understand a proverb and a figure, or a parable is what some is interpretation, that word figure, and the words of the wise and their riddles. So these proverbs will help us have an understanding. And all these things mean the same. What does Scripture do when it uses different words but is saying the same thing? What does usually that imply about the message? It's kind of repetition.
The message is constant. It needs to be exposed in different ways.
Right. It needs to have like different angles of the same puzzle. And it also, I think, stresses the importance when it's repeated. When we see things going, oh, one, two, three, four, repeated, you see an emphasis. It's like in music, if you've read music where it's fortissimo, is that it? The single F, and then the two Fs, then three Fs. You know, it's just like you just get this crescendo out of it. And that's what I think we're looking at here, is this looking at every different angle of the sayings of Scripture, the sayings of the wise. These are the proverbs that will give us, that's what these proverbs will help us do, is have a better understanding of those sayings, those parables, those riddles, those things that we see in Scripture that we need to understand. Yes.
I don't quite understand the point where you're saying are the parables and riddles, are they non-scripture, or that there's other parts of Scripture?
No, I'm saying they are Scripture. These sayings of the wise are what we're going to look at in Proverbs, but they're elsewhere in Scripture too. The parables are, you know, Jesus' parables. You know, the sayings of the wise. You know, we looked at in the overview that. Although Solomon was wise, there's a greater than Solomon who came, who was Christ. And we can look at multitude of ways how Christ is more than Solomon, fulfilled more. But I think that's what it's getting at. We're looking at, I think these are talking about, these proverbs will help us understand other proverbs and other parables and other scripture. It's not, and just have an understanding of what's being taught here. That's what the purpose of, and this again is the introduction to show us what these proverbs we're looking at are for. And then in verse 7, we get to the crux of the matter. You know, we can't do anything, we can't begin to understand without the fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, it stands in front of all things. And I did a little more plagiarizing this week. I actually put it in quotes, though, to give credit to it, to the commentary, one of the commentaries I'm using. But they put it as the quintessential expression of the basic spiritual grammar for understanding the rest of the book. That's a mouthful I couldn't read. But you pull that apart, you know, the quintessential or the primary, most important, foundational principle of, you know, this spiritual grammar to help us understand. And it's more like, and I put some comparisons in here, but the fear of the Lord is used 14 times in Proverbs, here at the very beginning, to
to tell us what is the most important thing to understanding, the fear of the Lord. But also 13 other times through Proverbs, and I'll let you look at that. We'll see one of them a little bit. But, you know, it's the chief thing, or the principal thing, and it again, I can't take credit for these comparisons, but it's what the alphabet is to reading. You know, it's what musical notes are to reading music, and it's what numbers are to mathematicians. You can't understand it without this basic principle first, that the fear of the Lord is foundational. And then we first hear the fool. You know, and the fool, what does he do? He despises wisdom and instruction. And, you know, as we look through the rest of this, you know, we see that the fool is the one that's being compared or the warned against. You know, here's what the fool does, son, and here's what happens. And Dave was talking about that today, you know, the love of money and the end of it being destruction. And that's what I want to at least look at. And let's read. Yes.
Before we go, can you kind of give a fleshing out of the fear of the quote, the fear of the Lord in relation to acquiring knowledge? I mean, what is the fear of the Lord in a very practical way saying that to in relation to what it's saying? When you start there, that's the beginning of wisdom or knowledge.
Right.
What is the fear of the Lord?
Yeah, and I can start that. But I'm going to get you guys to tell me, too, what the fear of the Lord means to you. Because, I mean, when you look at these words and look at how it's put in place and how it's repeated and look at other scripture, this fear of the Lord is not standing before God trembling out of fear of what he's going to do to you with no hope. But it's this fear of the Lord of understanding who he is and what he's done, and having putting him on the right perspective of, you know, listening to his instruction. You know, this fear of the Lord being, you know, we should be fearful, like we would be fearful. I guess the best comparison, it just pales, but is, you know, your children to a father. Sometimes, you know, you always hear these stories, wait till your father gets home, you know. And did that instill fear in you? You knew your father loved you, but he was going to discipline you, and it brought fear to your heart because you knew you deserved it, and you knew it was going to teach you something. Maybe you didn't know that then, but you know now. It taught you something. I think it's the same type of thing, but it's not as good of a comparison. But of this fear of the Lord, we should know to respect and trust, know he loves us. Yeah, what else?
I was going to say, like, when I think of fear of the Lord, I think you're in awe of who he is, and you respect, I've always viewed it as like a fear, as a respect of his quote-unquote position, I guess, and respect of the teaching that he gives us. But, like, I don't know, my dad always explained to me as, like, a healthy fear, so to speak. No.
Yeah, it's not running in the corner and hiding
from
the wrath, but standing before him knowing
he is God
and respecting him.
I think it has to do with an acknowledgement of his holiness, too, because that sort of encompasses, you know, that he's all-knowing, and he's, you know, he's all-powerful. It's like an acknowledgement of all that he possesses, all the qualities that he possesses.
Right. Yeah. I mean, what hurt you more, when you disappointed your parents or when your parents were going to beat you? You know, and it depends. It's a personality thing. I mean, some people, yeah.
I was thinking here, it also says there's a juxtaposition. The fear of the Lord is beginning knowledge. Fools despise. And so it's almost like that's a clue. Fear versus despise.
Yeah.
Psalms, it says the fool said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
There's not a lot of in between. Think about someone in academia who knows scripture backwards and forwards and will explain it away, and it's just foolishness to them. Right. And then I compare that to a friend from grad school who became a Christian shortly after graduating and had just read the Gospel of John and called me. And he had more, he had so much more wisdom than, you know, other interactions I've had in different settings,
who weren't believers. Yeah. And it comes to that understanding. Yeah.
It's not a one-time thing either. It's not like
when you are saved and come to know Jesus, then you will be wise and you have that fear of the Lord once for all. It's a continuum, I think, and also fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the end of the story.
Right.
You right. mentioned it when you said that you could continue to read Proverbs and the Holy Spirit can continue to teach you. Mm-hmm. Fear of the Lord is the same. We can grow in that.
Yes.
It's not a one-time shot.
Right, right. Chuck, what are you going to say?
I think if you were a student in college today, receiving instruction from one of the New Age professors, you should have the fear of the Lord. Because I think you need to interpret many of your instructions that come to you in terms of what God has said to us through His Word.
Right.
And I think to ignore that is, you got to have some fear.
Right. Well, and I would agree. Yeah. And I read an article, actually you forwarded to me, Rhonda did, but about why are kids, when they go to college, stop going to church, or not are, you know, but why so many churches, the youth are stop going to church when they get independent. This guy had done a somewhat scientific study. He'd been in a college town. He interviewed several hundred kids. And when they got to college, they didn't have the understanding of the fear of the Lord or Scripture. They had been brought up in an environment that attracted them to church with culture, as opposed to teaching of Scripture, is what the ones who were saying, I quit going. And so, you know, churches tried to make it cultural or more experience-based instead of digging into the Word to give instruction and teaching the kids Scripture. And so when they got to college and heard those professors, who were very wise-sounding people, give them an explanation that made some sense, and they had no ability to defend their faith, it was easy to pull them away. They were gullible. They were naive in understanding. And that was one of the arguments made, yes.
I think, too, the emphasis is not just so much on this and something. It's the position of God, but it's also recognizing the position of man. Because like in Isaiah, when he was before God, and he said, woe to me, I'm undone, or Job, I despise myself, or even Peter when he fell in the fish before Jesus in the boat. He realized, you're wise, and I'm not. And so there's a recognition also of who I am as a as man,
right.
as well as acknowledging who you are as God. I think that's why Solomon probably was responded to by God the way he did, because he says, how can I lead a great people like this? Because I can't do it. It's a position of submission of humility where you are now able to receive. So it's a dual action. It's acknowledging God as being supreme and giving Him just due and being all in front of Him, but it's also recognizing who we are and humbling ourselves to be able to open up and receive
right.
instruction.
Right, and like Kathy said, that clue is the next line,
yeah.
comparing the fool who despises it. He doesn't need it. He knows what the answers are. Yeah.
My Bible refers me back to Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
I've often heard it said, it's at the point at which you know you need Christ. You've learned, but you have not understood who God is and where you are in the bigger picture,
mm-hmm.
and it's the fulcrum point for you fall into salvation because you fight against
right.
one fact.
Right.
You're nothing.
Yeah. Well, if you don't think you need instruction, you're not going to receive it. You're not going to listen to it. You're not going to love it. You're not going to grab hold of it and take it with you. We have to recognize that we need this. We don't understand. And that's part of that fear of the Lord. We're going to have to close. We'll pick up in verse 8. I know. I'm ready for the next 3 weeks now.
That's nice.
I know. I'm not. All right, let's pray. Ken, would you mind praying, closing the prayer?
Father, we have got to just humble ourselves and bow before you. We do. We ask, even in that, that your Holy Spirit will enable us to have the proper humility. Because you have been here today. You are always here. You are in this room where two or three come together in my name. You said, there am I with them. We say your glorious name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we know that. We humble ourselves. The wisdom that you have is so great. It's so much beyond any wisdom that any of us have or any group of humans have. And Lord, we desire and humbly ask in the name of Jesus by your Holy Spirit who teaches us all things that you would grant us this wisdom in the true sense that we would apply it. You would bring our hearts to be open such that we can apply it. And enable us by your Spirit's power to do it, because that's what we need. We can't apply it on our own to ourselves. Thank you for Barry and his preparation and for all who have shown insight, again, guided by your Spirit to help us understand the front part of this great, great book. Guide us now, too, Lord, in the rest of this Sabbath day, that we might honor you, we might have this fear of you, in the good sense, honor and respect you, and be doing acts of mercy in your name's sake, and proclaiming your name, the name of Jesus, visiting the sick, doing the things that you have told us and asked us to do. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.